Hey, we're looking at Romans chapter 8 together. And I want to give you a word of encouragement this morning. Help is on the way. Help is not in a new senior pastor. Help is not in a promotion at work. Help is not in just someone coming alongside, something that happened on your sports team. Help available to us from our God is the life-giving Spirit. The life-giving Spirit. We know Him as the Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to look this morning as a means by which we are going to find out about how God helps us with the Helper, His Spirit. So Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse 9. We'll read 9 through 17, and then I'll do a bit of a review up to this point in Romans to kind of catch you up, and then we'll look at those verses together. So Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified with Him. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we have these few moments in Your Word, we ask that You would give us hearts that are soft and receptive to hear Your Word. Lord, that we would hear from You this good news of the Spirit, our Helper, that can help us through this week, this life, all the things that we face. All of our hopes are found in Christ, and the Spirit sustains us. And so we pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if it's been a while maybe since you've read through the book of Romans, I wanted to give you a bit of review. I mean, that's what professors do. We give reviews and then really hard exams. So I'll skip the exam part and just do the review. So Romans chapter 1 through 4 is where Paul lays out for us that everyone who is breathing is a sinner. Welcome to that. That's the reality of life, that everyone who breathes is a sinner, meaning that if someone from a more non-religious background, what they've done is they've resisted God's design in the world and the moral impulse that He's given them. And they've turned their back on those things and instead sought after the ways, the passions, desires, the things that they wanted to do. They've set their own course and they've been in rebellion against God's design. More religious background folks are sinners as well. What they've done is they've taken the commands and the scriptures of the Lord and they've resisted them. And in their resistance, they've also developed, and some of us have perfected, self-righteous excuses as to why it is we did that versus this and why our choices didn't hold as we hoped or how we were able to do this and not do that. These self-righteous excuses don't actually cover our sin. They oftentimes are our biggest barrier to finding the redemptive help that God's given us in Christ, our self-righteousness. So Paul ends the Romans 3 with a reminder that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So in Romans chapter 4, he tells us that there's a hope. The hope is not in righteousness that we could somehow generate within ourselves, but the righteousness that is by faith. The righteousness that would unite us to all the things that are Christ's. You see, Christ has this huge pile of things: righteousness, life, a relationship with God. He has all of those things, and what we bring to the table in our pile is sin and death and hostility to God, separation from Him. But Romans chapter 4 tells us that if we have faith in Christ, we can be united to him and share in all of his great benefits. And that faith, you say, oh no, my problem is my faith is weak. I've got good news for you as well. Romans 4 tells us the example of faith that we need, a faith like Abraham's. And you remember how Abraham was. He lied, he made various choices that demonstrated he was a weak and feeble man, but he did believe in the promises of God about the coming one, the coming Christ, a son who would come and be the heir of all of God's promises. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That kind of faith counts for us as well. Then over in Romans chapter 5 through 7, Paul begins to, if you would, unpack the great benefits of our salvation. He explains that because of God's great mercy, God loves sinners. He loves sinners, and he does not pour out his wrath. It's a just wrath, the wrath that they deserve, but he does not pour out his wrath on those who have believed in Christ. So if you've believed in Christ, there's a rescue, and the rescue is based in God's great mercy toward sinners. Instead of giving us the death that we deserve, he instead gives us a righteousness. He rescues us from the sins that we committed and the death that we deserve. So in Romans chapter 6, basically we hear that in Christ, God delivers us from our two great enemies, sin and death. We also find that as we are in Romans 6, that as we have now been given a life, it's a new life that's in Christ, that's now to be submitted to him. We're no longer enslaved to our old way, but now instead we belong to him and instruments of righteousness that we can live a life marked with obedience to God because of God's work in us. We, however, know the situation of Romans 7, right? That knowing the will of God and doing the will of God are two different things. Oftentimes in our life, we've heard the scripture. The scripture's been preached for us. We've been in a small group that's working through the implications of scripture in our life. So we know the will of God. But to do the will of God is often a great struggle. And that ongoing struggle, that inner battle, if you would. Do you know it well? I do. That inner battle of walking with God, that would be impossible to do in our own flesh. And Paul, if you would, in Romans 7 explains that. That ongoing struggle in our natural bodies based on our own impulses and based on our own strength and our own willpower, we would not make it. Instead, what we would do is we would continue in that sinful flesh. So we need to be delivered. Delivered from that sinful flesh. And that's the story of the first part of Romans 8. We're going to pick up here in verse 9 in a moment. But those first 8 verses are extremely important. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a great blessing and a freedom of being in Christ Jesus. What we deserve is death. What we deserve is to continue in those sinful ways. But instead, we've been set free, not guilty. And we as believers now can live in this life of freedom given to us in Christ by his Spirit. It's by the Spirit. That's the great promise of Romans 8. That it's by his Spirit, the thing that has been set out for us in Christ can now actually be realized in our lives now. Not just a future hope, but a current reality because of the Spirit constantly connecting us to Christ. What it does is he frees us from our old sinful natures, and he will ultimately rescue us from this old body of death. That's what Paul had asked for back in Romans 7. And back in chapter 6, verse 8, we see that believers, we've died to our sin, and now we've been made alive to live a life for God. So let me ask you, how's that going? For me, not so well at times. At other times, I see God's good grace in me and working in me and bringing this fruit of the Spirit in me. And I see that and there's an excitement to that. And then other times, I see that flesh show up. So Paul here in Romans 8 is trying to help us to see the help that is available to us as we this live this life of God. It's not in our own strength. Let me encourage you this morning. If you have been trying to live this life for God by your own strength, stop it. Don't. It will frustrate you. It will destroy your joy. It will lead to a life of self-righteous hypocrisy. You can't do it, so don't try to do it. But just because I say all of those things doesn't mean that I'm saying the life for God is a pipe dream. Instead, I'm saying this. We have to tap into the work and the power of the Spirit in us, giving us, creating in us the life that we need to live. In Romans 8, 5, we see that we've been made alive by the Spirit, and now we should set our minds on the things of the Spirit. So what I want us to do now here, beginning in verse 9, is to begin to think about what the Spirit is and how He has worked in us and is working in us so that we can set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Paul in Romans 9 through 17 tell us some of the benefits of this life in the Spirit. Three things I want to mention here at the beginning. Number one is that if the Spirit dwells in you, and I'll explain how that works in just a moment, but if the Spirit dwells in you, then you are truly alive. In other words, our great enemy, death, defeated by the Spirit living in us. Truly alive. Number two, as God's children, we live in His image. There's a family resemblance, if you would. We'll see that in verses 12 through 15. In other words, the life that we can now live by the Spirit will not be dominated by our sin, our other great enemy. And third and finally here, verses 16 and 17, we'll see that the Spirit confirms over and over again in us that we are God's children and we share in the inheritance of the Son, Christ. Now all of those benefits are ours as adopted children. So let's look at these verses, verse 9. If you look at the text with me, it says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Hey, you notice the big if there, right? The big if of this is that, is the Spirit of God dwelling in you? So that would be really an if in two ways. One, we would ask, well, if I'm a Christian, does the Spirit dwell in me? I answer that in just a moment. The other one may be if, well, I don't know, I'm thinking about religion, I'm thinking about faith, I've heard about Christ, I'm considering Christianity, is the Spirit living in me then? So as we see, the verses are going to that follow here are going to answer this. Notice the rest of this. We're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So Paul puts it there in a negative way. Let me, if I could, switch that, make it a little more positive so we can understand what he's saying. He says there, again, that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So let's take that out and put it this way. Anyone who belongs to Christ has the Spirit of Christ. Anyone who has confessed Christ as Lord, this is Romans 10. Anyone who has confessed Christ as Lord and has believed that God has raised Him from the dead, that person is saved, Romans 10. And they are in Christ. And if they have Christ, they have His Spirit. So there's no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you might hear that teaching that there is at first a reception of Christ and then at some point later the reception of the Spirit. That's not the way Paul describes it here. Again, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So if you have submitted your life as a sinner, you've come to Him and you've thrown yourself on the mercy of God, that the God who loves you, who died for you in Christ, He has made available to you salvation and rescue, and you've thrown yourself at His disposal. You've surrendered your life to Him. You belong to Christ by faith. Then the Spirit of God dwells in you. And this is good news because of what he's going to say in the rest of this text. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, and then he's going to explain those benefits. So we see that if you have faith in Christ, the Spirit lives within you permanently, connecting you to Christ. Just a moment ago, I talked about this pile of Jesus stuff, right? The life, the righteousness, the relationship with God, all the things that belong to Him. And over here in our pile, our sin, our past, our pain, all the things that we bring to the table, our unrighteousness, our separation and hostility to God. By faith, the Spirit constantly connects us, not just when we first believe in Christ, are all these benefits applied to us, but by the Spirit, we constantly have access to this wonderful thing, and that is all the benefits of Christ. We'll see some of those as we unfold through this passage. Look with me in verse 10. He says this, "But if Christ is in you," meaning by His Spirit, remember from the previous verse, "if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." You see, because we have sinned in this body, our body is destined for death. See Romans 3 for more. But what he says here is the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. The wages of sin is death. What comes through righteousness is life. And the Spirit brings that righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, to us. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, there's that point again. Remember, all this is contingent on the Spirit of God dwelling in you. How does that happen? You believe in Christ, the Spirit dwells in you. Then the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You see, there's all sorts of benefits of Christ being in us. Paul here is getting again at this super important one, that though we deserve death bodily, spiritually, what's been made available by Christ through His Spirit is life. Those two great enemies, death and sin, death is defeated by the Spirit who lives. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, hang in there. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, though your body dies, you don't. Because you're now united to the life that's in Christ. Now, we're going to talk about that in terms of resurrection. But the point is there's life because of the Spirit, and that life is in you because the Spirit is in you. Notice it again, the Spirit who dwells in you. End of verse 11. So we're experiencing that eternal life now. We're beginning to taste the first fruits of that eternal life. God is giving us a renewed hope over the inevitably fearful death. It's coming. Death is coming. Death haunts us. Some of us went for a run yesterday. Some of us ate better yesterday. Some of us went to the hospital recently or the doctor recently. Why? Because we're trying to beat off that old enemy, death. But the great enemy is defeated by the life that's in the Spirit. Life now and then resurrection after physical death. Hey, if death is really a big deal for you, maybe there's some fear. I remember not too long ago, just a few years ago, there was this, right as my mom passed away, about 4 years ago, when my mom passed away, man, there was a foreboding fear, dark fear of death that would sink into my heart sometimes. And I would be in chapel at Cedarville, and we'd be worshiping like we were there, like we were here just a few minutes ago, and people would be singing, and my heart couldn't cry out. There was such a darkness and a fear that was sinking in. And so I would do, in those moments, I would listen. I'd read the slides about the worship songs we were singing. I would listen to the singing of the believers around me. And I would pray a prayer something like this. God, would you help work in me the faith to believe what they're singing? And what happened is over that time, as I mourned my mom's death, I recognized there's a victory. But not a victory that makes everything light and fluffy, but a victory that sustains faith. And that was the Spirit working, helping, strengthening, comforting, encouraging, sustaining me and my faith in Christ. And those dark days show up again, right? They still show up. It's not just a season. It may not be that particular season, but they show up. And in that moment, our hope is the Spirit who dwells in us will bring life. the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give you life. Notice what he says now in verse 12. Because of this, of the case that through Christ and the Spirit, he has defeated death. Death is not only our only great enemy, right? There's also sin. So yeah, that's great that we'll live. But who wants to live forever in our sin? I don't want to be like this forever, where my heart is constantly torn before the great things of God and his great provision for me and the good things he has for me and the things I want of my own selfish desires, my own suffering, my own things that I bring to the table. I don't want to live torn between those things. So then Paul, verse 12, tells us, so then, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh, to living in the court of the flesh. What has the flesh done for you? Don't live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. That's all it can bring you. Death, pain, destruction. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. So this is Paul's instruction of how we can fight against that other great enemy, sin. The Spirit who gives us life is not only powerful enough to overcome death, the Spirit is powerful enough to overcome sin. So let me say it again. The Spirit who can defeat your death is the Spirit that defeats your sin. So how does that hold up for my little excuse, one of my favorites, by the way? Well, I just couldn't really help it. Okay, let's play out the scenario for a moment. I'm dead, not breathing. And the Spirit takes that and makes it alive. So how could I use the excuse of my sin? Well, I couldn't do anything to help it. You see, if by the Spirit I put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. You see, because there's this future resurrection and power in us, but we still live in the mortal body, we have to fight. We have to put to death the deeds of the body. We can kill those deeds by his Spirit. Otherwise, we fall back into that pattern of death, the stench and the destruction of our sin. Paul describes this in a couple other texts. In Colossians chapter 3, he talks about putting to death the things of the old way. Put them all away, he says, but instead put on this new life that's in Christ. Or in Galatians 5, he says, hey, don't walk by the flesh, but instead walk by the Spirit. Instead of letting the deeds of the flesh show up in your life, let the fruit of the Spirit, humility and gentleness and patience and self-control, let those things be the markings of your life. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you'll live. You'll experience real life. Notice what he says in verse 14. As he's continuing that idea, it says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, daughters of God, children of God. Everyone who is led by the Spirit is God's adopted child. Notice how he continues. For we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. What he's talking about there is our sin. We were slaves to sin, right? I mean, that's our testimony, right? We were slaves to sin. And he says, but now you have a Spirit in you, the Spirit, not a spirit of slavery. So I'm no longer in bondage to that. Praise be to God. Your testimony, some of your testimony, your powerful testimonies, in your small groups and in conversations and with workmates who are still considering Christ, share that testimony of what it's like to be in slavery to your sin, but now freed because of Christ. Talk about how the Spirit's working in you to desire something sweeter and more sustaining, more blessed than all the things that you were trapped in before. That's what Paul's talking about here. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but instead you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, daughters, children, so that we can cry, Abba, Father. This might seem as an odd point here. He's saying that we can cry, Abba, Father. Why is that? Well, you see, as I put in the notes there, that we have this work in us of the Spirit so that we should have these family traits and family blessings. The family traits are somehow we should look like, have this family resemblance like Christ. our older brother, if you would, the one who is the son of the Father. We can look like him. I have six children. My second grader is my youngest. My daughter, the oldest, is she's married, and her two younger brothers, one just finished college, one's entering college this fall at Cedarville. Those two brothers look a bit alike. And they're always kind of getting confused. They work at a place where they get confused by some of the customers sometimes. You know, they sometimes do that on purpose. Like one takes the order and the other one brings it out. Just kind of mess with people's minds. But one day when we were at a pizza place, this is a few years back, they're sitting there and this kid, he's like 4 or 5 years old. He just comes up to the end of our table. And he's like sitting there and he's just looking. We've never seen him before. And he just looks at my one son. He looks at the other one. He looks at the other one. He looks at the other one. And he says, "Hey, do y'all know that dude? Looks like that dude." We're like, "Yeah, we do actually." But you know what? That's supposed to be our testimony. People are supposed to be able to look at the traits and characteristics of Christ and say, "This guy looks like that guy." There's supposed to be a family resemblance of what the Spirit's working in us. And the family blessings are that we can cry out to him, "Abba, Father." You know how Jesus, when he faced temptation and suffering here on earth, what did he do? He prayed. He cried out to the Father. One of the great blessings to us is that when you face that temptation, maybe the temptation you know all so well, you don't have to face that alone. You have a Father who cares for you. So maybe now when you face that temptation, your prayer could be this: "Abba, Father, help, Father, help me." You see, I'm all too good at praying the prayer after the fact. After I've committed the sin, "Father, forgive me." But what he's actually encouraging us to do here is as we face the temptation, as we're trying to put to death the deeds of the body, to cry out to our Father then, "Doesn't he want to help you? Doesn't he want to help me?" Yes, he does. So we can cry out to him by the Spirit, "Father, help." And he will listen. He will hear. And in every temptation, he will provide the way of escape, which is reliance on him as our loving Father. Hey, let's look at these last two verses, verses 16 and 17. And as we do so, what we're going to see is there's a remarkable blessing in Christ. You may have noticed it when we read it the first time, but let me read it again, verse 16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So let me pause for a minute. Sometimes we worry about our salvation, assurance of our salvation. And according to the Scripture, and what Paul's saying here in Romans is this, that if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you confess that Jesus is Lord, and believe that God has rescued him from the grave, and that there is this faith in him, then you belong to God, and the Spirit dwells in you. So the Spirit bears witness to you that we are children of God. So we are not walking through this life as those trying to find God out there somewhere. God is our Father. The Spirit gives us access to him, by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." So he continues, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." All the things that belong to Christ, because he is the beloved Son, because he's the only begotten Son of God, he is actually in this perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. That Son has all of these things, all of this inheritance. It's described in Colossians chapter 1 and Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, it says that because he is the Son, that he has the inheritance of the nations. In Colossians chapter 1, it says that he is the agent of creation, and therefore Christ is over all things. So Christ is over all things, he inherits all things, and that inheritance, we share in that as his children. What did we deserve? And look what we get instead. What a glorious God. What an amazing grace. says this, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. Hey, let me take just a moment here to explain what that's saying. He says there that we suffer with him. What that means is just like Jesus, when he called his disciples, the call to discipleship was always a call to come and die. Jesus modeled that, right? Because he walked that pathway. He taught, he did things, he suffered, he faced temptations and overcame them, but then he still faced a trial and was killed. His whole life was marked with suffering. And what we see in this particular text is this, that if we suffer like he suffered, meaning put aside all of our will, put aside all of our desires, instead die with Christ, take up our cross daily and follow him, then we will also be glorified with him. You see, the call to faith is a call to discipleship, to come and die and walk with the one who gives us life. This morning from this text, I wanted you to hear how God loves you and his great rescue for you is by his Spirit who will give you victory over death. He gives you life. He will give you victory over sin and that he will allow you to put to death the deeds of the body. And that by that Spirit, you're an adopted child of God and you belong to him and you can share in all the blessings, all the benefits of Christ by his Spirit who dwells in you. Would you pray with me? God, as we've taken these few moments in your word, there are some here who are hearing this message and recognizing, hey, I'm a sinner. You started off there reminding us of that, and that's where I am, and that's where I still am. Lord, for those that are still considering the call to Christ, help them to hear that there is hope and life and forgiveness found in Christ, and that they would call out to you, Lord, in these moments, even before they leave this building this morning, that they would cry out to you, Christ as Savior. And for those who have done so, who have trusted in you and know the battle against their flesh, Lord, that they would lean in on the Helper, the Spirit, who's given them life, can help them put to death the deeds of the body. Lord, we thank you, Father, that we're your children. We cry out to you. We sing to you. We live for you as your children. We pray this in Jesus' name.